Egypt is one of the oldest nations on the face of this earth, with a history as long as any nation in existence in the history of mankind's existence. Its pyramids, sphinxes, and rich architectural wonders are major tourist attractions that span centuries of time. The Great Pyramid, which originally stood some almost 500 feet high, and the Sphinx were built opposite the area of the modern city of Cairo in Egypt. And they are just a couple of the wonders of the ancient world. Physically speaking, Egypt was a powerful nation in the ancient world. But what was really important about Egypt was that it was a refuge during times of famine. We talked about that in the Genesis Bible study series, that Abraham and, of course, the Israelites made their way to Egypt because of famines. So physically speaking, when we talk about physical Egypt, Egypt was powerful. It was loaded with architectural wonders, and it was rich agriculturally because of the overflow of the Nile River. But the Bible so shows another side of Egypt, opposite the physical side. The Bible shows a spiritual side that Egypt represents. And that spiritual side that Egypt represents affected the children of Israel greatly. And that was the grip of sin and idolatry. Turn with me, please, to begin the sermon to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. We'll be reading verses 13 and 14. This is a prophecy made by God to Abraham of slavery that his descendants would have in Egypt, but also that he would deliver them. Genesis chapter 15 and verse number 13. Then he, God, said to Abraham, Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that's not theirs, referring to the land of Egypt, and will serve them, and they, the Egyptians, will afflict them for 400 years. That's an approximate rounded figure of 400 years. And, verse 14, also the nation whom they serve, I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. So God says here in verse number 14 that he would judge them. He was already planning judgment that would take place in Egypt because of not only their idolatry, but putting Abraham's descendants in bondage. The New International Version of verse 14 reads like this: I will punish the nation they serve as slaves. So the descendants of Abraham would be serving the Egyptians as slaves. This word, our English word serve here in verse 14, means to be in bondage or to keep in bondage. Keep in bondage for many, many, many years. So it was prophesied by God to Abraham way before it happened that Israel would be in bondage, to be slaves in the land of Egypt. One of the lessons of these days of unleavened bread that we have just begun is that Israel had to come out of the slavery of Egypt, the grip that Egypt held on them. For us, the lesson as disciples is leaving sin and the terrible grip that sin holds on us. The title of today's sermon is Coming Out of the Grip of Egypt. Coming out of the grip of Egypt. Today, on this first day of unleavened bread, let's learn how to come out of the grip of Egypt, symbolic of our coming out of sin, out of the grip of sin. There is a way. There is a way to come out of sin and be delivered from its grip. And we will examine that during this sermon today. Egypt had a tremendous hold on the people of Israel, to the point of great oppression and physical pain and torture. And sin in our lives can oppress us terribly. And we need to work with God's help to be free of its grip in our lives. Notice again in verse number 14, this phrase, in whom they serve, or as it's translated, serve as slaves. In Hebrew, the word slavery, just as it does in English, usually has the meaning of being under bondage, under the control of one's master. You don't have any control of your own life. Your master controls everything that you do. And that's what was prophesied to happen to the children of Israel. Let's go now to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 3. Let's talk about this oppression that the children of Israel were under. And you might want to put a marker in the book of Exodus if you have one handy to keep your spot, because we're going to be going back and forth from Exodus to some other scriptures if you do have one with you. But let's go to Exodus chapter 3 and let's begin reading in verse number 7. Exodus chapter 3 and verse number 7. God says to Moses here, Moses was in Midian at the time when he had fled from Pharaoh and fled the land of Egypt. And God was telling him that he was going to send him to Egypt. Verse number 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. You get the description just in this verse of all that they were going through. Verse number 8. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, just as God prophesied to Abraham that he would do, and to bring them up from that land to a good land, to a large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, all these people who occupied the land of Canaan, which we call the Promised Land. Verse number 9. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression on which the Egyptians oppress him. So it's repeated even two more times here in verse number 9, the oppression of the Israelites by the Egyptians. Come now, verse number 10, therefore I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So we see this term repeated within this section of scripture, oppression, our English word oppression. That comes from a Hebrew word which literally means to crush, to press, or to force. And that's what the Egyptians were doing to the Israelites, crushing them, controlling them as their masters. In verse number 7, towards the end of verse number 7, we see this word taskmasters. Taskmasters means chiefs of the slave gangs. And these taskmasters were overseers that had sticks, rods, and whips, and they literally used them, beat the children of Israel, and beat them as they worked on their many, many public works projects as they were building during that time. So the physical oppression for Israel by the Egyptians, by the taskmasters, they were forced and crushed under their whips and their rods. That physical oppression of the children of Israel is symbolic of spiritual oppression. Spiritual oppression that sin can do to each and every one of us. Sin can crush us, force us to live a life that we wouldn't normally live, to go down the wrong path. And you know, we see that in the world today. If you pick up the newspaper, go to the internet, turn on the television news, you start hearing about all the multiple bad news that's going on around the world. Terrible, horrible things. And the reason for that is because breaking God's law, which is sin. And it's oppression. It's causing oppression to this world today. From a book titled Old Testament Times by R.K. Harrison, he talks about the fact that the beatings that the Hebrews endured by the Egyptians was standard procedure in ancient Egypt to encourage them to work. Standard procedure for them to whip and beat their slaves. And they would think actually nothing of it. R.K. Harrison goes on to talk about a mural that can be seen in Egypt in the tomb of Rekmeyer, who was a prime minister during the time of Thutmose III. We'll talk about him when we get to the book of Exodus. But he was the Egyptian empire builder and the pharaoh of the oppression. And in this mural, it depicts a brick-making scene. That's what the children of Israel were doing. They were making bricks for the building projects of the Egyptians. And in this mural, it carries an inscription that says, "The rod is in my hand, be not idle." In other words, get back to work. And they were beat with these rods and these whips. The Zondervan Bible Backgrounds commentary adds this: beating slaves was certainly not uncommon or illegal in the ancient world. Even killing a slave was not a serious crime. So that's the way they thought of back in those days. So in verse number 9 of chapter 3, we see this word oppression, and the Egyptians did oppress the Israelites. Egypt was a land of slavery and oppression for the children of Israel. And we focus on Egypt during these days of unleavened bread. And why do we focus on Egypt? Because Egypt represents sin and its oppression in our lives. I like a quote from the Nelson Study Bible that goes along with this section of scripture talking about the oppression, and it says, "They," the Egyptians, hope to break the spirit of the Israelites, so that they would just buckle under and keep on serving them. And you know, sin can break our spirit as well, to the point where you turn your back on God, or you just keep falling into whatever pit it is that you're falling into, whatever is controlling our lives. Hold your place in the book of Exodus, and let's go to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 6. Put a marker in Exodus if you have one. And let's go to Romans chapter 6, verse number 16. Romans chapter 6, verse number 16, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Romans, says in verse number 16, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" So the way the Apostle Paul puts it is, how do we present ourselves? Two different paths, either walking with God or walking away from God. In which are we presenting ourselves to? Sin is relentless. It gets a hold of us, and it just doesn't let go. The Apostle Paul called it captivity to the law of sin. And sin is a form of slavery. It will crush and break us in pieces spiritually if we let it. So let's go back now to the book of Exodus. We'll actually come back to this section of scripture in Romans later on in the sermon. But let's go back to the book of Exodus, back to chapter 3 again. But this time let's drop down to verse number 19. Exodus 3, hope you held your spot there. Exodus chapter 3, this time verse number 19. Again, God is talking to Moses, and he says in verse 19, "But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not even by a mighty hand." So God said, I'm absolutely sure that when you approach the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and tell him that God has said that we want to go into the wilderness and worship him, he's not going to let you go. You're going to have to continue on as slaves. God knew that Pharaoh would not give them freedom without his divine intervention. God would have to intervene for them to obtain their freedom. So he says, they will not let you go, talking about the Egyptians. And that is symbolic of sins gripping us. crushing us, forcing us away from righteousness and slaves to sin. Now let's go to Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5, after God had commissioned Moses to go speak to Pharaoh, we come to chapter 5, and this was actually his first encounter with Pharaoh. Exodus chapter 5, verse number 1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." And of course, that feast was focusing on the Feast of Unleavened Bread that we have begun to celebrate today. Here's Pharaoh's response in verse number 2. And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." So Pharaoh laid it right down on the line. I don't know the Lord. I'm not going to let those people go. Now, I think it's interesting, this question that Pharaoh posed, who is the Lord? I think that sums up so many people in our world today. They don't know who God is. More and more, we're seeing no knowledge of God in the land. People not going to church, people not even opening up the Bible, not understanding anything of God's word, not knowing the Lord. But it's also, this question has to do with Pharaoh himself, him posing this question, who is the Lord? Because Pharaoh considered himself a god. He considered himself a god, and his people considered him a god. Thus, I don't know the Lord. I'm already a god. Why should I let these people go? In other words, Egypt had a hold of Israel, not only as physical slaves, but as spiritual slaves as well. When you look at this phrase, I will not let Israel go, because not only were they slaves physically, but they were slaves spiritually as well, because they were caught up in the idolatry of Egypt. Let's go down to verse number 4. Let's continue on in verse number 4. Then the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, "Why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your labor." In other words, enough of this idle chat. Get back to your work and get with it. And Pharaoh said, verse number 5, "Look, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labor." So that same day, verse number 6, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make brick as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves." So he made their labor worse. If it wasn't bad enough already, he made it even worse for them. He made their physical labor worse. But it's also symbolic of the stronger grip of idolatry upon the children of Israel. Hold your place again here in Exodus, and let's go to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 20. Again, put a marker in Exodus if you have one. And let's go to Ezekiel chapter 20, beginning in verse number 1. This is a section of scripture, an account that was not recorded in Exodus, but it speaks about the same, what was happening during those days as well. Ezekiel chapter 20, and let's begin reading in verse number 1. Ezekiel 20, verse 1, "It came to pass in the seventh year, in the fifth month, on the tenth day of the month, that certain of the elders of Israel came to inquire of the Lord and sat before me." So if you can get the picture here, many of the elders of Israel approached Ezekiel, and they wanted to know, they wanted to inquire of the Lord. Verse number 2, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the elders of Israel and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, have you come to inquire of me? As I live, says the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. Will you judge them, son of man? Will you judge them? Then make known to them the abominations of their fathers." So these elders of Israel are told by God through Ezekiel, I'm going to let you know about the abominations of your forefathers many, many years ago. "Say to them," verse number 5, Thus says the Lord God, on the day I chose Israel and raised my hand in an oath to the descendants of the house of Jacob and made myself known to them in the land of Egypt, I raised my hand in an oath to them saying, I am the Lord your God. On that day, I raised my hand in an oath to them to bring them out of the land of Egypt into a land that I had searched out for them, flowing with milk and honey, the glory of all the lands, that he was going to bring them out of Egypt and take them into the promised land. Verse number 7. Then I said to them, each of you throw away the abominations which are before his eyes, and do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So this is telling us something that wasn't written in Exodus, that the children of Israel, even though they were physical slaves to the Egyptians, they were also spiritual slaves because they were caught up in the idolatry of Egypt as well. Verse number 8. But they rebelled against me, and they would not obey me. They did not cast away the abominations which were before their eyes, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt, because they would not throw away the idols of Egypt. But in verse number 9, God says, I acted for my name's sake, that I should not be profaned before the Gentiles, among whom they were, in whose sight I had made myself known to them, to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, verse number 10, I made them go out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. And I gave them my statutes, showed them my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live in them. Moreover, verse 12, I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. Then he goes on in verse number 13, and we won't continue on from there, but he talks about, yet still, the first part of verse 13, they still rebelled against me in the wilderness, sadly speaking. But again, we see that the Israelites had already been gripped by the idolatry of Egypt, sins even before they came out of that land. Egypt and its gods had such an influence and control over them, a terrible, terrible grip. Despite all that God had done for them, they fell back under the control of Egypt's gods. There's a lesson in this for each and every one of us, and that is, we can fall back into sin and its grip if we are not examining and identifying what we need to be doing, especially during these days of unleavened bread, as God admonishes us. Let's go back now to the book of Exodus, this time to chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23, and we will be reading verses 31 through 33. This is where God, just before talking about the children of Israel going into the promised land, he's setting the bounds of the promised land, and that he would drive out the Canaanites from that land. Exodus chapter 23 and verse number 31. I will set your bounds from the Red Sea to the sea, Philistia from the desert to the river. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. Then he gives them this warning. He says, you're going to drive the Canaanites out from the land, but listen to this warning in verse 32 and 33. You shall make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. So God warned the children of Israel, yes, you're going to go into the land of Canaan. You're going to drive out the Canaanites, but don't get caught up in their idolatry. Because as we've talked about during the Genesis Bible study series, the Canaanites were terrible, terrible pagan people. And God knew it would snare and get a grip on the Israelites if they let it. And he gave them warning here. This is one of the great lessons of Israel's history. If you serve their gods, it will be a snare to you. And this is a lesson for us to contemplate and think about as well. The Israelites had got the call to come out of Egypt, but they had not gotten Egypt out of their hearts. They did not cast away all of their abominations, as we read in the book of Ezekiel. Israel went back to the tremendous grip that, spiritually speaking, with their idolatry, Israel had upon them. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 12, or let's go to Exodus chapter 12 now. This is the chapter that we call the Passover chapter, and God begins to instruct the children of Israel to tell them about the 9 of the 10 plagues had already taken place. The 10th one was about to take place. He begins to instruct them about what they needed to do and to prepare them. Exodus chapter 12, verse number 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." So God was revealing his calendar, what we call the sacred calendar, to the Israelites. And I think I've mentioned before that most likely the Egyptians had their own calendar. Now we go here in our day and time, in our world, by the Roman calendar. It starts with the first month of the year starts in January, in the middle of winter. God's calendar starts in springtime, when everything begins to be new and fresh, flowers springing up in beauty. And this was what he was revealing to the children of Israel. This month shall be the beginning of your months. Verse number 3, speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, On the tenth of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for his household. And then they're instructed in the next verses to take this particular lamb, and they would kill it, and they would take that blood, strike it above the doorposts, and when the death angel would come along, their firstborn would be spared. But the Egyptians' firstborn would not be spared. They would be killed. Let's go to verse number 6 now. Now you shall keep it till the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. They shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. So God had to teach so much to the children of Israel because so much had been lost to them in their 400-year sojourn in the land of Egypt. And God gave instructions to Israel to be ready to go when their day of deliverance would come. Let's notice in verse number 11. Thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. That's talking about being ready to go. Have your clothing ready to go at any moment. At any moment they would get the call to leave Egypt, and they had to be ready to go. The Nelson Study Bible adds this. It says, the people were to dress for travel, in readiness to march at the Lord's bidding. Ordinarily, they would not wear sandals or shoes in the house. One staff would be propped near the door, but not on this night. They were to eat in haste and be ready to leave. And they were to eat while being prepared to leave at any moment when they would get their marching orders. And just as Israel came out of Egypt and they had to be ready to go from their physical slavery, we as Christians, as disciples in the church, are constantly battling sin and deception. And we need to come out of that. Hold your place again in Exodus. And let's go to the book of Luke. Let's put this on our plane as disciples of being ready to go with the admonishment of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 12. Hold your place again there in Exodus. And let's go to Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 40. So the children of Israel had to have their clothing ready, their staff in hand, sandals ready to go when they would get their marching orders. Luke chapter 12, verse number 35. Notice the similarity to what we're going to read here, to what we just read in Exodus chapter 12, verse number 11. Christ says, "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning." Now he's talking to disciples here, for them to be ready at any time. Your waist girded, in other words, clothing ready to go, lamps burning, and what do lamps have within them? Oil. Oil so that they will show their light. And oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. To have enough of the Holy Spirit within us, growing as disciples and being ready. Verse number 36. "And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately." Verse number 37. "Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching." And watching means to be spiritually ready. "Assuredly I say to you that he will gird himself, have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants." In other words, they're ready to go no matter when. Anytime they're ready to go. Verse 39. "But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into." Then he sums all of this up in verse number 40. And he says, "Therefore you disciples, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." So, the admonition for us as disciples of Christ is to be spiritually ready and alert. And it's a challenge for all of us. And our spiritual readiness comes from our contact with God, stirring up His Holy Spirit. And we can continue to work on that during this coming week, during these days of unleavened bread. Let's go back now to the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus chapter 12 and continue on. These specific instructions that God gave to the Israelites. And let's pick it up in where we left off in verse number 12. After he instructed them to be ready to go. Verse number 12, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment." We'll talk about that a little bit more when we get to our Bible study series on Exodus. But they had something like 1,500 gods that they worshipped. All kinds of insects, animals, you name it, and they worshipped it. And God was executing this judgment all in a big ball against the gods of Egypt. "I am the Lord." Verse 13. "Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you." There's that word Passover. "And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." Verse 14. "So this day shall be to you a memorial. And you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance." An ordinance that continues on forever. Verse 15. "7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel." Verse 16. "On the first day there shall be a holy convocation." And that's what we're doing here today. It happens to fall on a Sabbath day today. So it's, in a sense, a double Sabbath. "A holy convocation. And on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you as well. No manner of work shall be done on them, but only that which everyone must eat. That only may be prepared by you." Verse 17. "So shall you observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt." Now think about that phrase for a moment. We'll come back to it here in just a bit. "Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days No leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. And finally, verse number 20, you shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread. And that's what we have begun to do this week. Now let's back up for a moment here. And let's notice in verse number 17, that phrase in the middle of verse 17 where it says, I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Now I'm reading in the New King James. If you're reading in the Old King James, it says, I brought you out of Egypt. Although Israel did suffer oppression, the story here is important in the history of salvation because it teaches a most valuable lesson, and that is God is the deliverer of his people. Just like he says here, I brought you out of the land of Egypt. God was the one who delivered Egypt, and he delivers us out of our sins and problems. The Exodus and keeping the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which we are doing today, teaches us something very, very important. We need God's help to deliver us from sin. You know, the Israelites, they were powerless to deliver themselves. They were actually a mighty numerous people. Not mighty, but they were a very numerous people. But they could not free themselves of the slavery of Egypt. It took God and his mighty hand to deliver them. And for us to be delivered from our sins, our problems, whatever they might be, we need his help. We must work. That four-letter word, W-O-R-K, work. We must work with God's help to be free of sin's grip and to be spiritually ready for Christ's return. Hold your place again here in Exodus, and let's go to the book of Psalms this time. Psalm chapter 54, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 7. This is an interesting psalm to read during these days of unleavened bread because David was focusing on the oppression of his enemies. David had numerous enemies that wanted to take him down. And who did he have to turn to because of these enemies? He had to turn to God. Let's read it in Psalm chapter 54. And let's begin reading in verse number 1. Notice how he begins in verse number 1. Save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your strength. David knew that he could not deliver himself from his enemies. He had to have God's strength to be delivered. Then notice verse number 2. Hear my prayer, O God, and give ear to the words of my mouth. That's a good lesson for us as well. If we're struggling with something, whatever problem it might be, give up our prayer to God. He would love to hear us asking for help with whatever we're going through. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. Verse 3, for strangers have risen against me, and, here's that word, oppressors have sought after my life. They have not set God before them. Oppressors, as Egypt was to Israel, David had his own oppressors. And sin can be our oppressors as disciples of Christ, and we have to have God's help. Verse number 4, and here's where he begins to focus. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my life. It's interesting, this word helper, our English word helper, going back to the Hebrew, can actually be translated power. So God is my power, the one that can deliver me from oppression. Verse 5, he will repay my enemies for their evil. Cut them off in your truth. Verse 6, I will freely sacrifice to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. And then notice verse number 7. For he has delivered me out of all trouble, and my eye has seen its desire upon my enemies. David focused on God's help, God's power to deliver him from his oppressive enemies. And that's what we need to do as well. And we have time during these days of unleavened bread to focus on that and to ask God's help in our lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to be reading verses 8 and 9. The Apostle Paul, as he was writing to the brethren in the city of Corinth, was talking about a particular problem that he had. And it's not really known what this ailment was, some kind of physical ailment that he had. And there are commentators that speculate on what this might have been. He doesn't describe it in this section of Scripture. But I have heard that it possibly could have been something with his eyes, where he was having a problem with his vision. We're not really sure, but whatever it was disturbing him. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and pick it up in verse number 8. Let's see. 2 Corinthians, I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 8. I'm having a problem with vision too, because I thought I saw first and second. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In verse number 8, concerning this thing, verse number 8, whatever this physical ailment that Paul had, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. So he prayed three times, God, please help me with this problem that I have. And notice the answer. And this is words from Jesus Christ as we read it in red here in Scripture. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. And notice, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul was told by Christ, in weakness, we can be made strong. Whatever trial we're going through, whatever problem it is, whether it's health issue, whatever it might be, in weakness, we can be made strong. If we are lacking in strength, we must look to God to give us our help, to deliver us. And he will do it. The Israelites, as I mentioned before, they were not able to free themselves from their slavery. But in their weakness, God delivered them by his strong arm. He delivered them, and he can deliver us as well. We just need to focus and ask for that help. Deuteronomy chapter 16. We went there in the sermonette time. Let's take a look at it again. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. This is where the children of Israel were being instructed by God, and he's instructing them about the days of unleavened bread, the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. In other words, the Passover being reviewed here in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse number 1. Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to the Lord your God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. Therefore, verse 2, you shall sacrifice the Passover to the Lord your God from the flock and the herd in the place where the Lord chooses to put his name. Verse number 3, and this is what I want to focus on. You shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread with it. That is the bread of affliction, for you came out of the land of Egypt in haste. And notice the last part of verse number 3. That you may remember in the day which you came out of the land of Egypt all the days of your life. Don't forget it. Remember how you came out of Egypt with a high hand. And that's what we celebrated last night when we got together and we had a meal together and we talked about at the beginning before the service of why we were there here tonight. That Israel came out with a high hand out of the land of Egypt. And I mentioned to the Little Rock brethren, or the ones that were here in the senior center, you're all Little Rock brethren, but I mentioned to those that were in the senior center here last night, as just in some opening comments, just reflecting upon the chronology of Moses. The chronology of Moses. He was born, 40 years later was when he saw the Egyptian beating the fellow slave, and he killed the Egyptian. And after that, he had to flee from the face of Pharaoh, and he went to the land of Midian for 40 more years. And then when he was 80 years old, God told him to come back to talk to Pharaoh to ask for, to let my people go. 80 years had gone by from the time Moses was born to where he came back to Egypt. Now think about this. All those people that were born during that time, or even before that, some that were maybe 20 years old, 30 years old, 40 years old, 60, 70, 80 like Moses, or even beyond that, all they knew for all their life during that time was slavery. That's what they did. They're under the oppression of the Israelites. You know, I've mentioned my age in the early 60s. If I would have been born in the time of Moses, maybe about the same time as Moses, through 60 years of my life, that's all I would have known is the beating and the oppression of the Egyptians. Now, God brings them out of that. You gotta believe, and you would have had to been there to appreciate it, that old saying. How they came out with that high hand, you better believe it was great. It was something wonderful when they were released from that slavery and finally free, whether it had been 40, 60, 80 years of their lives. That's why God is saying, remember that. And it's so very important. Unleavened bread can be made in less time, and it keeps better, and it's reminiscent of their departure in haste. And it told the Israelites of that day, the descendants, to remember how they left quickly from Egypt, which symbolized their slavery in Egypt. Egypt was not only a land of slavery for Israel, but it was, as we've talked about, a corrupt land of idolatry, spiritual slavery from which God was releasing them from. For us, these days of unleavened bread are valuable, valuable time for us to reflect upon and examine our lives, asking God to help us. Show me what my weakness is. Show me my flaws, and dedicate time to work on getting rid of that sin with God's help. We have that time. It's very, very valuable. Let's go back to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 6. As we begin to wind down here a little bit now. Romans chapter 6. Let's go back to verse 16, but we're going to read a little bit more in this section of scripture this time. Romans chapter 6. And we'll pick it up again in verse 16 and take it through verse 19. Romans chapter 6, verse number 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey? Whether of sin leading to death down that road, that path, or of obedience leading to righteousness. I think we as disciples would rather take that path of obedience to righteousness rather than the wrong path. Verse 17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Notice that word delivered also in the last part of verse 17. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. In other words, going down the path of righteousness. You'd rather be a slave to that than a slave of sin. And verse number 19, Paul says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. And we all have weakness of flesh. We all have human nature. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. In other words, go down that path. Follow the footsteps of Jesus Christ and walk with God. That's the better path to go down, and be slaves to it rather than to sin. One of the tremendous aspects of this 7-day period of the days of unleavened bread is that it pictures our eventual victory over sin. And that's what we're working on now. And just as God delivered Israel by his mighty hand from Egyptian slavery, he also delivers us from the slavery of sin. Romans chapter 7, just a page or so over. Romans 7, this time verses 21 through 25. Romans 7, verse 21. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. Verse 22, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. That's what he would rather do, follow God's law, God's way. But, in verse 23, I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me to the captivity, to the law of sin, which is in my members. In other words, that human nature pulling us away, drawing us away to its captivity. Verse 24, he asks the question, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And then he gives the answer in verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. God, Christ, can help us and deliver us. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And we want to choose the right path and be working on that and getting rid of that sin in our lives. And we have opportunity during these days of unleavened bread. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Only fitting that I turn to this section of Scripture on this first day of unleavened bread as we begin to wind down in the sermon here now. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Corinth, the city of Corinth, was a very immoral place to live, very carnal, and it affected the church, the brethren in the city of Corinth. And it's mentioned in the first part of chapter 5 that apparently sexual immorality had taken a footing there within the church. And the Apostle Paul is addressing that. Then we come down to verse number 6 of chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. And the Apostle Paul says, your glorifying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And leaven represents sin. And all of you ladies, and perhaps some of you gentlemen as well that do some cooking, you put just a little bit of leaven into the dough and it will make a greater mass. It will expand. And leaven represents sin. Just a little bit of sin, like that little bit of leaven, and it will expand and grow and get out of control. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, here's the Apostle Paul's admonishment now, purge out or clean out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. And we have that opportunity to start fresh, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, verse number 8, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, which is a bad path to go down, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, a far better path to be walking. And we have opportunity during these days to examine and to work, purge out the old leaven, as the Apostle Paul put it. And we remove leaven from our homes before these days, and during these 7 days, it reminds us to recognize, get rid of, and avoid sin. And why? Because it can grip us and take a hold of us and get a grip of our lives. So we must not give up striving against sin. We must be working on it, and that's what these days are about. You can put down in your notes, if you're taking notes, if you'd like to, Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, where it's written, he who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. And that's what we're working on during these days of unleavened bread, being overcomers. Finally, let's go to the last scripture in the sermon today, John chapter 9. John chapter 9, verse number 4. Might seem kind of a different scripture to turn to, finishing an unleavened bread sermon, but it has its purpose. And it goes together with what we've been talking about. John chapter 9. And verse number 4. Jesus Christ says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. In other words, I've got to get done what I need to get done. I can't put it off. Christ showed that he had work to do while he was here. And he had work to do according to God's divine schedule. And he had to get it done. He uses the imagery here of day and night to show that he was working according to God's schedule. And he needed to work hard and get it done. Now in some of the, notice here in the first part of verse number 4, where it says, I must work. In my Bible, there's a little one marked by the I. You might have an asterisk or something that sends you to the marginal reference. And it shows that in some of the ancient manuscripts, the text reads, we must work. Jesus Christ said, I must work. But some of the ancient manuscripts said, we must work. In other words, disciples, we must work and get it done while we can. So we have great opportunity now during these days of unleavened bread to examine, to put forth effort, to work on sin this coming week and throughout the year with God's help. We can't do it alone. He's our deliverer. And we must take advantage of the time, as Jesus Christ has showed us here. Sin is oppressive. It has a grip. It can have a grip upon us and not let us go. But we, with God's help, can be delivered from its oppression. So, brethren, let's work. And let's seek the mighty hand of our deliverer. And let's come out of the grip of sin. And let's go forward on towards the kingdom. And let's work during these days of unleavened bread.